Be remiss this morning if we didn't talk about a little bit the blessings that the Lord has given us this past week. There was a lot of near misses with our membership, and I'm sure a lot of you have too, but I've had several Primitive Baptists around the country texting this week and making phone calls, checking on all of you and all of us to make sure everybody's okay. And, see how we've fared through this bad storm that happened this past week. It was humbling to get so many communications of people asking and inquiring, some of who were at our meeting a couple weeks ago and some of whom were not. So we're very thankful that God's people have been praying for us in the dangers of the storm that came, and I trust we were praying for each other. Took a little work to account for everybody, make sure everybody was okay, but we're thankful that God has delivered us from this tragedy, and many people were not delivered as much as we were, and need some help. So we want to try to reach out to folks as we can and try to provide aid and assistance for those that have suffered some loss, because there's been a lot of it. I know we all have stories that we can tell about folks that we know were something happened or just missed out on happening. But Sister Rebecca had tornadoes. She said they could feel it go over her apartment complex, so, and then damaged a building right next to them. So she was just, you know, ever so narrowly missed by that. We give God the praise for it. The house had some terrible damage on their street, with some houses that are roofs taken off of it. So we're thankful that didn't happen to them. But might be our lot one day that we do suffer the damage like that. But it's a reminder that these things are temporary. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. And I've told y'all before, but we had a terrible hurricane came to our area where we lived, and I was 6 weeks away from marrying that beautiful lady over there, and was afraid if I'd have a house or not to move her into when all was said and done. And a couple nights later, when my sister, who was a news reporter, was caught in the midst of the storm, and we were afraid whether she would survive or not, all of a sudden I didn't care about my house anymore. You know, now I was worried about my sister. So these things put life in perspective, where we're a little bit better reminded of what is really important. And what really is important is the glory of God, the love for his people one to another, and to do service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are seen are temporary and they can be replaced, but we're so very thankful that God spared the lives of all of our members, even though there were some close calls, and we want to give God praise for that certainly. We come here on Sunday morning to worship the Lord Jesus, and part of that is to give praise, but the primary purpose of coming into the house of God is to glorify God, and with the preaching of his word, the hearing of his word, and to go forth and be doers of his word, and we hope and pray that that'll be the case today. You know that I need the blessings from God to be able to do that. I need your prayers, and I ask that you would pray as we ask Brother Steve to pray with us.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this morning that we have to come together. Thankful for the blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us, that thy mighty hand would be over us and protect us from the harms of this world, both the natural world and the spiritual world, those that would seek to do us harm. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that we've all been able to gather together this morning in peace and love and fellowship to comfort one another. Pray, Heavenly Father, for those that we've seen in the news, those that have had sanctuaries of prayer, houses of them above that we know not about but have suffered damage, that their congregations are suffering this morning. We pray that your loving arms would continue to be round about them and strengthen them and help them as they may need. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for those first responders here in this community that come together to take care of those that have suffered. And throughout this country, on various occasions, as we saw an example this week, of how evil had come into the place where our children sought education, Heavenly Father, but that evil entered in, and those first responders put their lives aside and went in to save others. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, those people that are willing to do that for us, just like that Son, Jesus Christ, who laid aside his crown of glory in heaven, come down in this low ground of sin and sorrow, to walk among his brethren, Heavenly Father, to set an example for us as he was here, Heavenly Father. And we strive daily to do those things that he taught to us while here in this world, knowing, Heavenly Father, that they point to a greater glory, to a greater reward, Heavenly Father, that we someday hope to see and feel and taste and put our hands upon, and as the song said, lean upon His breast, Heavenly Father, to seek that comfort. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with our other congregations around about the state and country. Those dear brethren have sought to find out our well-being, Heavenly Father, be with them likewise, and to be with those ministers that come before them. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with Brother Gary as he comes before us. Set a lesson in his mind and his heart, Heavenly Father. Give to him the word that will lift us up and strengthen us as we go down through this low ground of sin and sorrow. And as we begin to enter this occasion that the world marks upon the calendar, that some days are more holy than others, we're ever mindful, Heavenly Father, that every day that thou hast given to us is a holy day, and that every day we should be thankful for the blessing that thou poured out upon us. Continue to give to us, Heavenly Father, and thankful for those occasions that we have to come together in the spirit of love and truth and seek thy guidance. We ask, Heavenly Father, you forgive us our shortcomings and iniquities, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord very, very much for that beautiful prayer. Interesting thing happened yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Friday and Saturday, maybe. There's a subject that talking to two of you on the phone or by text that was brought up, and I thought, well, isn't that peculiar for the same subject to come up twice? It's a pretty specific subject, and if not deceived, we may take that up next Sunday, but there's a subject that's powerfully on my mind, and a verse of Scripture that's powerfully on my mind, and I hope and pray it'll be of God. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'll give you a little context here of what's going on. But Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Many people, not necessarily at the time, but he's been called throughout the ages since then as the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah had an unenviable task from God. Jeremiah was given a task from God to go and prophesy to a people where he basically was going to deliver a message that was not going to be received. So, would you like to sign up for that one? Would you like to be a volunteer? God says, okay, I need somebody to go send a message, to give a message to people, and they're not going to hear, and they're eventually going to be punished. You know, would you like to be, you know, that person, that messenger of God? And not only that, but you know, they're going to put you in chains. They're going to, you know, give you certain persecutions. But you got to go give the message anyway. Well, that's not one that we would willingly sign up for and say, yeah, that's the one I pick, right? But that was the lot for Jeremiah, that he was going to bring a message to Judah, and Judah was falling into the circumstances or falling into the disobedience that Israel had already followed into. And you understand that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Kids, that ought to perk up your ears because it's on your timeline song, right? But Israel is divided into two kingdoms. And Israel became one nation of Israel, another nation of Judah. Israel never had a good king again. Judah had some good kings and they had some bad kings. Judah hung on a little bit longer than Israel did. But they both went into captivity by foreign nations. Israel became captives to the Assyrian Empire, I believe it was, and Judah became a captive of the Babylonian Empire. And then the Babylonian Empire became captives to the Medes and Persians, and so it goes on. So they were servants of servants, and eventually, but this is the point where it's getting close to the end. It's getting close to the end for Judah, where it's getting to be the last of the prophets to bring them the message of repentance. And eventually they're going to be taken over into Babylonian captivity. Now, you say, that's not a very pleasant picture, Brother Gary, Brother Pastor. You're delivering us a message that's discouraging, and you know, it's one that we don't like to think about, and we're in a generation that really wants to say, no, I don't want to see the bad news, don't want to think about the bad news, just make me happy, right? But we've got to cover all the Bible. We've got to cover the good, bad, and the ugly of mankind, unfortunately, and we got to look at the difficult times in life, and that helps us to appreciate the richer times better. But there's a beautiful verse in here, but we've got to look at the opposite before we see the beauty of it. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, just set a little bit of that context for you. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." Now who's he talking about? He's talking to a nation. And he's saying, I remember the kindness of thy youth. I remember how you were when things were in the beginning, in your walk with God, in your fellowship with the Lord. I remember what it was like back then. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. So the Lord's saying, back when you were a young nation, had just started out, I remember what the relationship was like back then. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. That's a beautiful phrase to me. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Now, if you'll go back and look at the adorning of the high priest. When the high priest was to put on his high priestly garments, part of what he would put on, and there was the 12 stones of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. There was two stones on his shoulders, one for six tribes, one for six tribes. And that signified that, and that was a beautiful picture, that when the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he's going to have Israel, the nation, the spiritual Israel, upon his heart. And the Bible says that about the high priest's garments. Had the 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate, that he may have the nation of Israel on his heart when he goes into the holy place. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had you on his heart when he went into that holy place, making the sacrifice for the people of God. He also says there's these stones on his breastplate, one for six tribes, another for six tribes, that he may bear them on his shoulders when he goes into the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he had you on his shoulders also. He had you on his heart with his love and his affections, but he had you on his shoulders by the responsibility that he bore. You were his responsibility at the cross of Calvary. So he had you upon his shoulders, signifying his responsibility towards you. And he had you upon his heart, signifying his love for you. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I've heard some people say that the Lord had joy at the cross, and I would disagree with that, because I don't understand that verse to be teaching us that there was joy in the cross. There was joy set before him, therefore he can endure the cross and despise the shame. He had to deal with the hardship, but he was willing to do that because of the joy that was set before him. And the joy set before him was you with him in heaven. That's glorious, isn't it? So also in the high priest adorning and his garments, there was something there that signified, and I think even had the words written, holiness unto the Lord. So the high priest's garments were a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Him being our perfect sacrifice, but more importantly, or more specifically in this picture, him being our high priest, the one that intercedes for us on behalf of us to God, right? So he's saying here in the beginning, there was a foretaste of that holiness unto the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, he says, "For he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, that is beyond what my words are able to describe, but try to look into that a little bit where he says, he was made to be sin who knew no sin. Now, if you and I were put to a public shame and say, we're going to do a roll call of all the sins that this person has done, we would get a shame that we deserve, right? But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had done no sin, but he was made to be sin. So he was treated like sin. Never done anything amiss, like the thief on the cross next to him said. He had never done anything amiss, Like scripture tells us, he is altogether lovely. He has no fault in him, no blemish. He's a spotless Lamb of God. John was able to proclaim him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He is without spot, without blemish. He has no moral blemish on him whatsoever. But that holy and harmless and separate from sinners, Son of God, was made to be sin. That goes beyond my understanding, goes beyond my ability to be able to describe it to you. But he that had no sin in him whatsoever was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how in the world can filthy sinners like us be made the righteousness of God in him? Right? How can you look at such a fallen species, such a fallen creation, and say they were made the righteousness of God in him? You see the contrast here? He was made to be sin. We were made to be his righteousness. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that amazing? That he who had no sin was made to be sin. We who had nothing but sin were made to be the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, I submit to you, I think what the Bible is telling us there is he's saying the fact that he was able to save those that were unsavable, able to save those that were filthy and vile and altogether become unprofitable, like Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 tells us, they've altogether gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable. And you look at what Romans says about their throats being an open sepulcher, and they've all gone out of the way. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could save a people like that is what just portrays his righteousness. The fact that we are made glorified in the Lord Jesus is what is his righteousness, showing he is so righteous that he has made a fallen people glorious. So he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here you see a little picture of that when he talks about Israel in their beginning saying, "Holiness unto the Lord. Ye were holiness unto the Lord. And the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me?" I'm going to ask you the same question. What iniquity have you found in God? Man finds iniquity in God sometimes, don't they? Well, if there really was a God, then these things wouldn't happen. Some people might have said that in the community around us this past week. Well, if there was a God, then these things wouldn't happen. And you know the answer to that. The question is not a matter of why do bad things happen in this world. The question really is, how can anything good happen in this world when we're such a fallen creation? The fact that bad things happen in life is typical and it's normal for a fallen and sinful race. But the Lord Jesus Christ blesses us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. "Neither said they, where is the Lord?" Excuse me. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" So the Lord's saying, I remember what the relationship was like in the beginning, but now look what's happened. And he tells them later in the chapter, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So the Lord's telling them, you've committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So just look at that from a practical standpoint, from the natural example that he's given us. When it comes to needing water, one of the kids asked me, I think Nathan asked recently, how long can a person live without eating? I don't know. You know, many days. I'm thinking, of course, about the Lord Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, he went 40 days and 40 nights without eating and without drinking. But those are more miraculous events. When it comes to just us by nature, how long can a person go without food? Well, it's many days, but I don't like to go very long without eating myself. But how long can you go without water? Well, that's a much shorter time frame, right? So here the Lord's given us a natural example just of water. When it comes to needing water, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a river that continues to flow water all the time? Or would you rather just have a broken vessel that can't hold water in it and say, well, here's your supply of water? Well, there's no contest with that, right? You say, I'll take the river of water. But the Lord's saying, you've committed two evils because you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. It's a water that brings forth life. And you've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, meaning like vessels to hold water in, but it's got a big hole in the bottom of it. And you think that's going to be your supply of life? You see, we can make the same mistake where we go to timely things and have our dependence and our trust in timely things rather than the things of God. Right? We need to count on God. So here's my verse later in chapter 2. In verse 32, but I'm going to read 31 for context. So look with me at Jeremiah 2:31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come up no more unto thee. So they're saying, we're the master of our own fate. We have no reason to go to God. That's a man's in a bad state when he gets there, isn't he? And then verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. So if and I've seen the wedding pictures of many of you ladies in the congregation. well, wedding pictures of both of you, bride and groom. But you know, in our Western culture, when it comes to a wedding, what tends to be the focus of the wedding is the bride, right? And I'm all for that. I was all for that with our wedding. The bride is the center of attention. And I was always a helpless romantic when I was a single guy. And to me, the bride was always center stage. And I like that custom. I like it like that. And and I've seen the wedding pictures of several of you. And the bride is the one that shines the most. I'm just going to be honest with you about that. And the husband is the supporting actor in that play. But if I were to say to you this phrase, I'm going to say this phrase to you, and I think even if I had not introduced the subject of a wedding, I think you would all, you all would have picked up on it anyway. But if I were to tell you something borrowed, something blue, I already messed it up, didn't I? Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Right? If just saying that, you know what I'm talking about. And many of you already knew I messed it up from the beginning, right? I started off with the wrong side of it. But something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Well, that's a tradition in our Western culture in America where when a bride is getting adorned for her wedding, she's going to have something old that she's going to have on, maybe something from her mother, something from her grandmother. She's going to have something new, and usually there's a lot of stuff new that she's wearing for her wedding day. And there's going to be something borrowed and something blue. So something she borrows from somebody else, it's a tradition. If you hold to this tradition because you think it's lucky, I would encourage you to throw it out in the trash because we don't need to be given to luck. We need to be given to faith in God. But if you're doing it for the sake of a tradition, you know, it's not hurting anything, you know, that's fine. So when a woman is getting adorned for her wedding day, it starts long before her wedding day, doesn't it? When a young lady, some of the young ladies in the congregation, forgive me for singling you out, but Rebecca, Idley, Olive may already be thinking about one day when her wedding comes. And Lillian, when she's several years older than them. I don't like thinking about her getting married. But for the young ladies that aren't married yet, they look forward to that day coming and probably are already thinking about it and thinking about, oh, what will I wear? What will my wedding dress look like? You know, what about my veil? What about the flowers? And what color do I want? And what do I want my bridesmaids to be dressed in? What color do I want them to wear? Those plans start long before the wedding day, don't they? They start long before the wedding day. And they may stay up at night when they haven't even met Mr. Wright yet and be thinking about what will I look like that day and have dreams and fantasies about what the wedding day is going to be like. Told you I was a hopeless romantic as a single guy, I had a little bit of that in my mind too, but it was never really about what about the tuxedo I'm wearing. It's more about, you know, what will my wife be like? What will it be like to finally be joined to her? And to, rather than being a groomsman about 8 or 10 times, but to finally be the groom in the wedding. And, you know, I used to look forward to that. And I enjoy looking back on it. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I think all three of us that stood in the pulpit mentioned this about what it was like when, on our wedding day, and the doors opened up and the bride starts walking down the aisle. And that's a special moment, boys. That's a special moment. And I want to encourage you to live your life in such a way that that will be a special moment. You can ruin that. That can be ruined. It can be ruined by marrying the wrong person. It can be ruined by experimenting far too much in life. You want to save yourself for that day. You want to wait for that day for that special woman that the Lord has brought into your life. But Sonny Huckabee and I compared notes on this a few years ago. And, you know, he said it's just something about when those doors open up and you see that bride coming down the aisle. And so what really, and he said the exact words that spoke to my heart and my soul. He said, and you have that thought in your mind, she's coming down the aisle to me. To me. There she is in all of her natural glory, spiritual beauty most of all. And she's coming down the aisle to me. And that's exactly what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. And I don't mean to wax sentimental or emotional with you, but we've got a wedding video like some of you do. And one thing that I love about our wedding video, and I think somebody mentioned that the photographer got a picture of the groom seeing the bride walking down the aisle. They didn't get that with me. And I was so frustrated. It's like, how could they not have gotten a picture of the look on my face when I first saw her? But I remember that moment. I remember what it was like, and that's enough. But one thing that's such a beautiful thing to me, and I'm waxing sentimental, forgive me for that, but Sister Robin Addison was sitting a little bit in front of where Brother Don was in respect to the building that we're in and where he is. And when you watch the wedding video and you see Sister Donna walking down the aisle, I'm sorry. It's such a special, special thing to me because I've known Brother Luke and Sister Robin a lot longer than I had known Sister Donna at this point. And Sister Robin was standing there holding Cara Beth. She was a little baby. You know, she's graduating this year. And Sister Robin just was crying her eyes out. And I found out later the reason she was because she saw the way I looked at Donna. And she, that got to her. And it gets to me thinking about having a friend like that that was sharing that moment with us so very much. So here comes a beautiful bride down the aisle. And she's adorned with her beautiful clothing. She's planned it out. She's dreamed about this. She's thought about it day and night, what she's going to look like and how she's going to dress, how she's going to prepare herself for her husband. This is not something that she did haphazardly. And for the wedding pictures that I've seen of you lovely brides in the congregation, I know you didn't do it haphazardly. You didn't just wake up that morning and say, well, what am I going to wear today? You had planned on this for a long time. And you wanted to make sure every detail was perfect. And if something goes not quite right about that detail, it bothers you. Right? You don't like it. You say, oh, man, I meant for this to be such and such, but it didn't happen. I've got two sisters, so I live through the, you know, mother and daughter, or mother and bride planning the wedding, and I know how emotional that can be in the house. And I won't go any further than that. I just know that that can be a tense and trying time. I know I'm recorded. They probably don't want me to get too much detail about that. Agreed, I won't. But I know that can be a tense and trying time. But one of my sisters, she got married, and she had a headband or something. I'm calling it the wrong thing, forgive me, but some type of ornamental band around her head that she was wearing there. And there's a little bit of an argument about how that's supposed to be worn. And when the wedding pictures came out, she was upset because it was down further than it's supposed to be, you know. I mean, to us men, like, you know, I don't know. How's it supposed to be on there? It looks fine to me. I don't know. You know. And honey, I hope you'll forgive me. You might know I was already going to bring this up, but I hope it doesn't bother you. But one of the first times we watched our wedding video, Sister Donna couldn't stay in the room, and I was waxing romantic. You know, this is great. Oh, that was the best day of my life. This is so wonderful. And she was leaving the room, not wanting to watch it. And I was, what in the world? Is she disappointed she married me? I know, what is going on? Well, there was a little mishap with the veil. Yeah. So what? that wasn't what made her beautiful, was the veil. You know, so there's, you know, it fell off. Her mom tried to pin it back, and it fell off. She was embarrassed by that, and I understand. But at first, I didn't know what she was talking about. But, you know, in my mind, you're so beautiful. That was the best day of my life. How could a little veil get in the way of that? Who cares what happened with the veil? Look at you. Look at how beautiful you are. Look at how much you mean to me and how wonderful that day was. And that day still lives on in our memories as where it all began. We've got a, some of you might have seen it, but there's a little plaque or something or framed phrase in our house that says, all because two people fell in love. My dad repeats that. If you know my dad, he jokes about everything. And he repeats that a little bit differently. And he says, yeah, they've got this thing in their house that says, all of this because two people fell in love. And he said, I just want to know all of what. And I'm like, man, he's not very romantic, you know. But anyway, so that's where it all starts, right? That's the culmination of where the family's going to get started, is on that wedding day. And the bride's adorned in her beauty. So the Lord's using that illustration. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? A bride doesn't, you might have some exceptions on this, but generally speaking, a bride doesn't forget something about her garments on her wedding day. She's planned it a whole bunch. She's got her friends helping her out to make sure that they get everything gathered up. If she's got a big, long dress that goes down to the floor, and she still spends hours picking out her shoes. Nobody sees your shoes. It's covered up. But they spend hours picking out their shoes, right? And they're going through every single little detail. Things that most of us don't notice. But they're making sure every single detail is just right. And she's been dreaming about this since she was six. And since they've gotten engaged, she's been putting it into hyperdrive on making sure that all this is done in the right order. She doesn't forget stuff, does she? She doesn't say, oh, man, forgot my shoes. Of course she didn't forget her shoes. She puts her shoes on. You know, she doesn't say, oh, I forgot the veil. No, she's been making plans about the veil being over her face and her dad pulling the veil away, you know, as the wedding gets started. She's had everything planned out to all these details. So the Lord's asking a question here. Can a maid forget her ornaments or her bride her attire? You know, this is a rhetorical question saying, of course she doesn't forget this stuff. She's been planning for it for a long, long time. So which is more important? Now, I've already built up weddings for you. I told you I'm a little different for a man. I like weddings more than most men do. If they're a good, godly, scriptural wedding, I love them. I always have. But which is more important? So you see, I love weddings. I'm building them up. I think they're great and should be done in the right decency and in order. But they're beautiful. But what's more important? The wedding day, or with my mom and dad's situation coming up, I'll tell you, our 50th anniversary. Well, in a lot of ways, 50th anniversary is a whole lot better because that's signifying the success of the marriage rather than just the starting of the marriage, right? But what's more important? Is it the adorning of a bride on her wedding day, or is it faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know the answer to that. The romanticism in you might have a little trouble admitting it, but the answer is obviously faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with God, is more important than what you were wearing on your wedding day. So the Lord's saying, you have planned this to the nth degree, right? You have planned this out, you've made preparations, and you've made sure that every detail is exactly right. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Boy, that's mighty sad, isn't it? He's saying here, you think about your wedding day and what you wore on your wedding day, and you had everything planned out to the nth degree. And I think if you were to ask most brides, hey, the last 6 weeks before your wedding, did a day come by where you weren't thinking about your wedding day? And the answer is probably no. No, it got increasingly so as you're trying to make all the plans for the wedding day. And you're saying it got more and more this way, where I was trying to make sure that everything was just right so I'd be adorned the way that I wanted to be adorned. The Lord's saying a bride doesn't forget these things. She doesn't become negligent in how she's going to be dressed. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Brother Philip asked us a question, I believe it was Friday night, starting of our annual meeting. He said, you know, are there days that pass where you lay down at night and you've forgotten to pray? You remember Brother Philip said, I'm ashamed to say that the answer to that question for me is yes. And we can all relate with that, right? Where we say, you know, there's been times I've gone through my day, I've been checking off the task list, I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to do during the day, yet I got to the end of the day and how much did I think about God? Or let's get a little more specific about this. Like Brother Philip asked, has a day gone by where you haven't prayed? The answer should be, well, no, I never go a day without praying. But we know we go without praying when we shouldn't go without praying. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. Well, like Brother Tom preached right after him on Friday night about studying to show thyself approved unto God. Does a day pass by where you don't open God's Word and read it? Well, that one convicts us all, doesn't it? There's days that pass where we don't read God's Word. Why? Why would that be? Why would we let days go by when we don't read about God's Word and the beauty that He is adorning us with and the gloriousness of where He's taken us one day and the love that He has for us each and every moment of our life? And like Peter writes, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept. If our high priest could change, if he could falter, if he could fail, we would be in hell one day. But we have a high priest that never changes, that never diminishes. His love for us never fails. We have such a great high priest. And if he weren't such a great high priest, we would be consumed and we would be suffering in hell, as we tried preaching about last Sunday, for all of eternity. He has never forgotten us one moment of His existence. We have always been on His mind. There's never a moment, child of God, that you are not on the mind of the Lord. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He's saying they've gone whole days without thinking about me, and they've done it time and time and time again. A bride doesn't forget her adorning. She doesn't forget her attire. She doesn't forget her ornaments. As he says in verse 32, yet my people have forgotten me. Well, why does he compare attire and ornaments to him, remembering him? You might say, well, there's nothing about our attire that represents God. Oh, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. There's a lot about our adorning that's supposed to be after the pattern of God. Let's look at the sisters with the women first. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to us about some adorning that's supposed to take place here. In verse 1, as you're turning there, I'll read for context. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Not a very popular demand among a feminist generation, but that's a popular instruction, but it's still true. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Second part of that, I think, is instructing the godly women who have an ungodly husband, saying your husbands can be won by your lifestyle and by the words that you speak, that, or without the word, may be won by the conversation of the wives. Meaning, if your godly lifestyle can make an impact on them, well, they will follow the Lord better. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So the women are to have a chaste conversation, a chaste lifestyle, chaste implying purity, that a woman is conducting herself with purity. She's not associating herself with ungodly people. She's not, as a married woman, spending time alone with some other man, or doing something that would bring a reproach upon the marriage, or bring a suspicion upon her conduct and her lifestyle and her actions. He's saying you're supposed to have a chaste conversation. In verse 3 it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." He says this is not supposed to be the focus. Now, he didn't say don't wear those things, because he obviously wants you to wear apparel. Let's just leave it at that. He obviously wants you to wear apparel. He's not saying that don't do these things to any measure. But what he's saying is, what is it that people find beautiful in you? It ought not be that you're trying to impress people with your outward adorning, but it ought to be that which is on the inward. And he says, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, you see the ornament there? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There's some women, just by nature, a meek and quiet spirit is a little bit easier for them. Some that tend to be, by nature, a little bit more boisterous and loud, that's a bigger challenge for them. But whatever personality type you have, the Lord's saying here, this is what women are to be adorned with, a meek and quiet spirit. He says, in the sight of God, this is a great price. Well, do we want to be rich in our own sight or in the sight of others, or do we want to be rich in the sight of God, right? He's saying women should be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit. I'm thankful to pastor a church with so many women that have a meek and quiet spirit. We're richly blessed here at Fuller's Chapel to have so many wonderful sisters with meek and quiet spirits. The Lord says this is, in the sight of God, of great price. Well, turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. And the book of Colossians chapter 3, he tells us about some more adorning that's supposed to take place. And this is not just for the sisters, but this is for the brethren. This is for everybody, men, women, and children in the kingdom of God, all those that want to serve God. In chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these." So when we get adorned with something, when we dress up in our Sunday best, so to speak, there's some things that we take off. We take off the clothes of the week, and we put on the clothes for attending the church service in the house of God, right? You take off the nasty clothes, the clothes that you've been working in the field with or working in the yard, or whatever. You take those off and you put on the clothes of your Sunday best. Well, the Lord's telling us there's some things you have to put off. Now, if we're going to be adorned like the bride of Christ, there's some things that we need to put off. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, by the way, and I was talking about this with somebody this week, not one of you, I don't think, but you remember on the night that they took Jesus and Peter followed for a little while and he was warming himself by the fire, and it sounds like what we would call today a big trash can, and they got a big fire going, but he's warming himself by the fire, and when he starts to deny Jesus, he told him he would deny him three times before the cock would crow, and I think I understand that to mean finish crowing. So he's saying, they see Peter and say, that was with him. We saw thee with him. No, I know not the man. And then finally they said, "We know that thou art with him, because thy speech bereath thee." They're saying, "We could tell you were with Jesus by the way you talk." So you know what Peter did? He knew what would immediately make him not look like a Christian. And he started to curse. One of the fastest ways that we can not look like a Christian is by what comes out of our mouth. That ought to be one of the first ingredients in our day-to-day discipleship and obedience with the Lord, right? Is to try to control our tongue. James says, all manner of beasts have been controlled by man, have been tamed by man, yet the tongue can no man tame. We all mess up with our tongue. We all say things, "I didn't mean it like that. I did that on the way to the church this morning." Something I said, I didn't mean it like that. It wasn't any bad language, you understand, just something where a response is like, no, I didn't. That's not what I mean. Let me correct that. Right, we all have trouble taming the tongue. Nobody can tame the tongue completely. But Peter knew inherently the fastest way to not look like a follower of Jesus is to say some bad words and use bad language. Right, so he's saying the filthy communication needs to be out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul's writing to the Colossians here, and he's saying, here's some things you have to put off. Anger, malice, blasphemy, all these things. And what Paul is telling us here, when you contrast the good stuff that's coming after this, whether you're a boy, girl, man, or woman, don't let this be what people think of you. Don't let this be what people see about you. It ought not be that we conduct ourselves where they say, oh, that person's really filled with malice. That person's always angry. That person's always in a bad mood. That shouldn't be what people see on us, but what it should be is what he tells us in the next verse, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He tells us in Ephesians 4 about this inner man, that you put on the inner man. Now, for you to put on something must imply that you already have it. You understand that when you see the jacket that I'm wearing, you probably have an idea of where my jacket was before I put it on this morning, right? In my closet. Now, our clothes aren't always in the closet. Like sometimes we go hounding, looking for them someplace else. But the jacket was in the closet this morning, and when I go to get adorned for church, I grab my jacket out of my closet, and I put it on my body, right? The Lord is, and this is what you see on the outside. The Lord's telling us about the inner man. He said, put on the inner man. You've got an inner man. Put that on. Let that be what's on the outside, what people see. You see, to be a follower of Christ means that they're going to see the attributes of God displayed on you. He's saying, put on the inner man, which is renewed and the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity. Now, did the Lord say, you've got to go hunt high and low to find charity in order to put it on? No, he's saying, he's already given you charity. You put it on. Put on the charity that he's given you. Let it be that what people see in you. Now, this is not to pat ourselves on the back, right? Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It ought not be we put on charity so people say, oh, look what a good, loving person they are. It's supposed to be for the glory of God. But put on, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's almost as if he's saying, after you've done all these responsibilities before God, and after you've done the do's and you've avoided the don'ts, he's saying, put on charity. It's the bond. It's the bond of perfectness, meaning like maturity in Christ. So the background for all of this is, you can't put on something you don't have. He's given you the inner man, the new man, and it's always new. It's renewed day by day. It never ages. Doesn't have knee problems. Doesn't have back problems. Doesn't have faith problems. It's a perfect creation by God. And it's just as young every day as it was the day he gave it to you. So he's telling us, you can't put on something that you don't already have. He's given you the new birth. He's given you the inner man on the inside of you. Let that be what shines out. Now, just like a magnet that's covered up by something, you can say, well, I'm putting this magnet up on the refrigerator, but it won't stick. Well, you got too much between the magnet and the object that you're trying to stick it to. If you take more stuff out of the way, that magnet will stick to the refrigerator. You ever put something on a refrigerator, put a magnet on it, let it go, and it just falls? You got too much between the magnet and the object you're trying to stick it to. You know what avoids us sticking to the Lord? We got too much in between. Too many layers in between us and God. And we don't feel the attraction. If you don't feel the attraction with God, if I don't feel the attraction with God, I think it's pretty safe in knowing what the problem is. We've got too much between us. Too much in the way. So he's given you his beauty. We have the righteousness of Christ. He has imputed his righteousness onto you, and one day it will be exemplified in a very manifest way. And we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But you and I have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. And it's His beauty. Anytime you see beauty in anyone, it's really the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And you're seeing His beauty. So He's telling us these are the things that we need to put on. And the background for this, is the fact that He's made you born again, and you're able to let that shine, right? So if you look, what I believe is forward, and I know this is debated among old Baptists, and I'm just going to be plain with you how I understand it. But in Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I think here he's representing a sea being like something between us and God. There's a sea that needs to be crossed. And he's saying, now the sea's gone. The sea's gone, and there's no more obstacle between man and God. And too much of a subject to take on too much today. But then in verse 2 he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we debate among the old Baptists and others too about, well, the New Jerusalem, is that heaven or is that the church? And I don't think there's anything to be alarmed about. Is that the heaven or the church? And the New Jerusalem is not so much a place as it is a people. And it's the bride that's adorned for her husband. And I know there's some beautiful pictures of this to the church of the Lord Jesus. But, and people will argue that it's coming down out of heaven because that's where it came from. I argue that this is the vision that God's showing him. Let me show you what's up in heaven. And what's up in heaven is a glorious image, a glorious beauty of a bride adorned for her husband. You and I are adorned to an extent right now, but I believe there's a day coming, and those that are in heaven are fully adorned, and we'll join them one day, and we will be adorned fully and completely with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be as a part of that bride that is adorned for her husband. Jesus said, or the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah, does a woman forsake her attire, a bride, her ornaments? And the answer rhetorically is no, she doesn't do that. But my people have forgotten me days without number. The Lord's telling us there's a day coming. You'll be part of that bride, adorned for her husband. And we will never forget him another moment for all of existence, for all of eternity. May we put on the inner man. Let us be a people that are adorned with the righteousness of God, putting on charity, putting on all these beautiful things that we're to put on. I love you and thank God for your good attention. Pray the Lord will profit this in our hearts and minds.